Let's pray together and ask for the Lord's help as we hear his word. Heavenly Father, thank you for this precious gift of the scriptures. Your inspired word from heaven through your prophets and apostles. We thank you, Lord, that this is truth, that we can build our lives upon it. Lord, we thank you that you are so clearly revealed to us through these words. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher this evening. May he guide my words and the thoughts of all our hearts to be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please turn with me again to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians and chapter 8. And tonight, as we continue through the letter, we come to verse 16, and we're going to look together from there through to chapter 9 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 from verse 16. Please open your heart to God's word. But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honourable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent, because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest, if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. You may have heard the legendary tale of how the medieval theologian Thomas Aquinas once came to visit the Pope and found him counting a huge pile of gold. "You see, Thomas," said the Pope, "the church can no longer say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" "True, Holy Father," said Aquinas, "but neither can she now say, 'Arise and walk.'" The story is almost certainly not true, but the warning certainly is. Money can corrupt the Christian life. As money and wealth grows, there's the great danger that a Christian or a church loses their spiritual vitality, their purity. wealth can have a spiritually deadening effect. Isn't that what we see here in the West? The love of money is the root of many evils. Money and material possessions can lead to your spiritual ruin. We need to take the warnings of the scriptures about money seriously, because there are so many of them, and because we live in such an affluent society. Did not the Lord Jesus himself warn us about the deceitfulness of riches, that they can choke the seed of the word planted in the soil? Money promises much, but delivers little of spiritual benefit. He says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The bigger your bank balance, the less likely you will be saved. The Lord says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, material things. You cannot live for both. We need great wisdom when it comes to money and possessions. Beware the deadening, corrupting influence of money. Now perhaps that's one reason why Paul is so careful in how he is speaking about money and about giving in this passage in 2 Corinthians. Why he takes such a large part of this letter up addressing how and why to give. Because he knows he's got to guard the church and his own life from the potential dangers that money can bring. And in large part, that's what's going on in this passage you've just heard. As a reminder, or for anyone who's not been with us, in chapters 8 and 9 of this letter, Paul is urging this Corinthian church to complete taking up a collection to help the poor Christians of Jerusalem who are suffering. And he's really trying to urge these Corinthians to give generously. Corinth was almost certainly a wealthy church. But his hope is that they will want to give. That they will desire to give generously. Not because they feel obligated or forced to it, but because they will willingly, joyfully want to give. And if there's one big truth you should take from this section, it's this. It's because great grace should inspire great giving. You know, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he was rich, but for your sakes he became poor. If Christ has been so incredibly, graciously generous to us in giving himself to save us, how can we not want to be as generous in turn? When your heart puts up barriers to make you question or stop giving, you feel a hesitancy to give, this is the tidal wave that can wash them all away. How gracious Christ has been to you. If we get how big God's grace is, we will generously give. But in this particular section that we're looking at tonight, the key issue is trust. Trust. All about trust and being trustworthy with money and ministry. Paul is addressing a very realistic, practical concern that the Corinthians have about this big offering he's taking up. What assurances do they have that it's going to be administered properly? How do we know it's going to really get to the poor in Jerusalem? Can we really trust Paul? Remember, there's been all these accusations flying about in the church that the enemies of Paul have been making against him. And he wants them to have confidence that he is trustworthy. They can trust this money's going to get to the right place. If you think about it, these Corinthians, there was going to be a group of men coming with Paul. They've never met before, and they're never going to see again. And they're meant to hand over this huge sum of money. They needed to know that they could trust. So, as we look at this in detail, how does Paul handle this issue of trust? And actually what we're going to see is he's an example of excellent ministerial practice. He acts in such a wise way, and there's wisdom here as you handle your money, as you think about giving, and wisdom for all ministry. And his example is going to teach us how to be wise. Let me point you to three wise things that Paul does. Or if you like, three wise practices that he has. Trust in a team. Trust in those who are tried and tested. And trust and verify. First thing I want to try to show you is, the first wise thing to do is trust in a team. Paul's approach to this very tricky issue is to send a team. Paul speaks of a team of three brothers who he's going to send them on ahead, but with this letter to Corinth, before he arrives later with the Macedonians to get the actual money. First, in verse 23, there's Titus, Paul's fellow worker and partner. You get the impression from the scriptures that Titus was one of Paul's most trusted co-workers. A real kind of brother in arms to Paul. Not someone he was training up, but someone he knew he could really rely on. And he was a Greek converted to Christ. He's accompanied Paul on many missions, and he's already well known to this Corinthian church. With him, verse 18, is the brother whose praise is in the gospel in all the churches. Now, we don't really know who that is. It could have been Luke. It could have been Apollos. It could have been Timothy. Someone else. But whoever it is, that someone who was known for their ability, their fruitfulness in preaching the gospel. Just a reminder that there's different spiritual gifts given to different people. One may water, one may sow, one may plant, one may reap. It's the whole body working together that matters. And then the third man, verse 22, is a brother who has many times been proven diligent. So here's someone who's known for his reliable consistency. It's really what it's saying. There's something about his character, his seriousness, his earnestness. He's proven. He's a rock. He's solid. He's a reminder of the importance of character for ministry. How many times in this letter have we seen Paul make this point? Integrity, honesty, love are what matter. So this is the first wise thing Paul does, this very tricky question. Do you ever find it difficult to give money or to ask for money or to receive a gift? Well, Paul was in that tricky situation. Now obviously, sending a team like this, it's going to give a lot of assurance to these Corinthians. And notice, Paul has distanced himself from the money. With a team, there's accountability. There's checks. If one person's going to be tempted or is going astray, there's others to keep watch. Again, think back. There's this warning in the scriptures of how money can corrupt us, even get into our hearts. What's the wisdom to deal with it? Accountability. The church working together. Openness, transparency, the body of Christ. This is wise advice. Thinking as we know Billy Graham has recently gone to be with the Lord. One of the striking things about him is that throughout his long ministry, he was under such scrutiny. But his integrity always came through. When so many fell around him into disrepute and about money. When his ministry began to grow and became this multi-million dollar enterprise around the world, he deliberately distanced himself from anything to do with the finances and entrusted everything to do with money into the hands of a board of trusted Christian men. Whatever money passes through our hands as a church, no one person should have the oversight. But there's a team of elders or deacons. We must endeavor in all the Lord's work to be wise like this. But let's expand this a little, because we know this is the New Testament pattern for all the Lord's work. The Lord's work is teamwork. There are no Christian lone rangers. We are to serve together as the body of Christ, each with our different gifts and graces, but it is never about one person. No one person to carry the burden. No one person to be put on a pedestal. Think about this again. Paul says Titus is his partner, his co-worker. If ever you've got a spare afternoon, go through the New Testament and try to count up how many people Paul refers to as his co-worker or partner with him in ministry. There's Priscilla and Aquila, Urbanus, mentioned in Romans. He gives the same title to Epaphroditus, to Euodia, Syntyche, Clement in Philippians, to Mark, to Justus, to Philemon, to Demas, to Luke. In fact, in the New Testament, you'll find there are 36 people who are named as co-workers and as many as 80 people who are all working with Paul in some way. So if ever you think, wow, how did Paul do so much for Christ? He was part of a team. And there's no puffed up pride in Paul here about this. Do you see what he's doing here? He's exalting, he's honouring Titus and these others as his equals, his partners, his co-workers. Paul's the apostle, but he knows he's a servant. He's not above his fellow workers, but standing by their side. So do you see that this wonderful thing we're being told about how the wise, proper way we should be working together? This wonderful, holy band of brothers. Isn't this what we should be praying and longing for? This is better than the Merry Men, Easy Company, or the Avengers. This is better than the Musketeers or the Dirty Dozen. This wonderful gospel of reconciliation we're hearing all about. These people from these different backgrounds and races working together in love. Glorious friendship, glorious unity. We should be together as a team, not just because it's wise, but it's the joy of fellowship in Christ. So here's the first wise thing as we think about money, about giving, and about ministry. Trust in a team. That's what we should be trying to build. But then the second point Paul teaches is to trust in those who are tried and tested. This is a repeated point he makes in this section. This team that he's sending to help get everything ready comes with the backing and the approval of the wider church. Verse 19, one of these brothers has been appointed by the churches to help with the offering. So the presbytery, the collected churches have authorized him to come. He's been scrutinized. He's commissioned. That same point is made of the other brother in verse 22. He has been proven trustworthy many times. And much more than this, he says, verse 23, they are messengers of the churches. That word messenger in the Greek is actually apostle. Now, it doesn't mean apostle of Christ in the same way as, say, Paul is. But it means someone who's been sent with authority. The churches have commissioned them and authorized them to come and do this work. See, the whole idea is that these are men who are well known. The wider church is holding them accountable. They've got a reliable track record. They're known commodities. They've been tested and approved. They're ambassadors for the churches. And again, what Paul is doing here is he's writing a letter of recommendation for them. This is his reference for these men. So again, there's this assurance. There's wisdom here that finances and ministry and tricky situations like this at Corinth should be entrusted to those who are tried and tested. That's why we're so blessed to belong to a presbytery, where elders and ministers are examined and held to account. Why we should respect the grey-headed and learn from our elders. This is why church membership matters. Being in good standing means you are being recognized by the church as a true believer. Because Paul is so concerned about reputation here. Not in a self-seeking way of trying to build his reputation, not seeking his own praise. He's concerned for the reputation of Christ. How we conduct ourselves as Christians reflects on Christ. We've got to do what's honorable, not just before God, so that it will appear so to the watching world. Avoiding even the appearance of evil. So that no accusation could be brought against Christ. Paul puts that positively in verse 23. These men are the glory of Christ. The offering is for the glory of the Lord himself, verse 19. It's all for the Lord's reputation, for his praise. And actually, the first five verses of chapter 9 are all about honor. See, what Paul's really saying to them, though, if we try to understand ourselves in the culture of the time, is he's joining his own personal honor to that of the Corinthians. If they are shamed by not having the collection ready, Paul's saying, I stand with you, I'll be shamed too. He's expressing his willingness to be identified with them in everything. Because in the same way Christ has joined himself towards us, the church, he's so bound to us that everything we do reflects on him. So it's so important that we get this right. In ministry, it is the Lord's reputation. Heaven forbid we should bring shame on him. So again, do you see the wise thing to do with money, with ministry, is it's the body of Christ. It's accountability. It's transparency. It's this openness and this, the body of Christ. But then the third practical wise thing Paul does is trust, but verify. So up to this point in the letter, remember, he's done everything he can to show these Corinthians he's trustworthy. But now he turns to these Corinthians. And if you like, he's putting them in the hot seat. And in the first five verses of chapter 9, he really expresses two things to the church. First, that he trusts them. He has confidence they will get this big offering together. Verse 1, he's saying, I know I don't need to say it again. I know how willing you are. And verse 3, I've boasted about your zeal to give. I've got incredible confidence in you as my fellow believers that you'll do the right thing and you'll be ready. Isn't that great about Paul? Always thought the best of other Christians. In love, thinks the best of them. And he's encouraging them. He's saying, I trust you. I know our relationship's been strange, but I've got confidence in you. But he also wisely takes steps to verify what they promised. So that's why he's sending this team of three early to make sure it's ready. Again, it's because Paul knows the reality of the corrupting power of riches. He knows how our hearts, any one of us or any church, can we just be led astray when it comes to money. So he's wise. He knows the reality of a fallen world. It is biblical prudence to verify, not to have blind faith in any human being. We should strive for that right, wise balance. Trust, hope in fellow believers, but at the same time, put in place real checks, accountability. Sadly, sometimes people get away with sin in the church because we just trust them too much. We've got to remember, all of us, everyone, so easily tempted, so weak and prone to sin, still in the flesh, still in a fallen world. What's the answer that you're seeing throughout this? Coming together, accountability, transparency, having our lives be open books to each other, the body of Christ. Again, there's that. Another legend is told about Alexander the Great. He once went out from his army alone. And when he returned to the camp, he was met by a sentry who challenged him. Who goes there? Alexander, your king, came the reply. But the soldier didn't budge and wouldn't let him back into the camp until someone could be found to verify it was Alexander. For his faithfulness, Alexander rewarded him, promoted him. Surely the Lord will reward those who are faithful in the same way. The dangers of dealing with money and material possessions. How we need the accountability of each other. Openness, transparency. That's the wisdom. That's how we've got to handle this. That's how we do ministry together. Remember the words of the Lord. If you have not been faithful with unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? He who is faithful in least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Let me try to apply this in just one simple way. The most important way is, are you willing to be accountable to other believers? Are you willing to open up your life, your heart? Are you willing to be exposed and say, search me, try me, O Lord? But the Lord will do that through the body of the church. Are you willing that your checkbook should be open for other believers to know what you're doing with money? Are we going to be open and accountable to each other in ministry? Let me bring you back to what we're being told again and again in this passage. Giving is a matter of the heart. What you do with your money and possessions is a deeply spiritual issue. It's an expression of what is in your heart. The Lord said our words come out of the overflow of the heart. You could say our spending and our giving comes out of the overflow of what's in the heart. And the same emphasis is here in these verses again tonight. Look how many times Paul emphasizes the importance of giving, of serving from a willing heart. He gives this series of examples to the church of the willingness, the earnestness, it's all the same word, of Christians pouring themselves out sacrificially. Verse 17, Titus, God put care for the Corinthians into his heart, and he went of his own accord to minister to them. No one had to tell him to go. He willingly, on his own initiative, comes to serve. All for the purpose, verse 19, that their ready mind would be shown, their willingness. Verse 22, that word diligent could be earnest or eagerly willing. So again, this other brother, he's eager, he's willing, not by compulsion, but moved by grace. Chapter 9, verse 2, Paul says, I know your willingness. And it is also, verse 5, their gift may be a matter of generosity and not a grudging obligation. Do you see, it's the same point being driven home again and again. The giving that pleases God is what comes from that right motive of the heart. Great gratitude for the great grace of God. The Lord desires not your money, but your love. And so if it is about your heart, wisdom says, know the dangers of money. As we handle it in a church, as you give it, as it comes into your hands, and the wisdom you need to be kept safe is you need the body of Christ. You need to be open and accountable and transparent. Are you willing that your heart, your life is open to other believers? That's the wisdom we need. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that every passage in your word has something useful and edifying, sanctifying, helpful for us to hear. Lord, we pray as we think about giving and ministry and about working together as your body, that you would, Lord, search us and our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would overcome within us our fallen greed, and how easily we can be led astray by the things of this world. And we pray, Lord, that you would put within us a deeper thirst for holiness, a humility, Lord, to be open and accountable to the church. We pray, Lord, that you would save us from ourselves by this wisdom. We pray, Lord, that the bonds of membership between us would deepen. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to open our lives to one another, to confess our sins and to search one another, help one another. Because ultimately, Lord, we know that our lives are always open to you. Lord, we pray that you would help us again to know the great grace of Christ, and that we would be inspired to give all that we can and all our gifts and all our time and health and energy. For his name and his kingdom, we pray. Amen.